You see on the screen this morning the topic that we'll take a few minutes to study. Individual accountability or responsibility that is individuals that each one of us of accountable age is responsible to God. The reason I thought about this lesson is because in life it is easy. Because we interact with people in life each day. We have family responsibilities. Some of us are husbands, some of us are wives, some of us are children who are accountable. Some of us are workers, some of us are citizens of somewhere. We belong to a local church, many of us. And so we have responsibilities that we carry out that have to do with relating to others. But many times in life when we fail to carry out our responsibility, we look around to others to blame. Oh, it's my wife's fault, or it's my husband's fault, or my children's fault, or my parents' fault, or the church's fault, or my boss's fault, or it's somebody else. If they hadn't done that, then I wouldn't have committed sin. Or sometimes when we want to justify our sin, we look around to others. Well, they don't see anything wrong with it. They think it's okay. Maybe in our family, maybe in the local church, maybe in the workplace, wherever it is, we look around and others make us feel good about not doing what God has said for us to do as individuals. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 11, it was Adam and Eve and Satan all playing the blame game. And God meted out punishments for each one. One after the excuse after each excuse. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 11, and he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The answer to that question, yes, Lord, we did. We did. We did eat. But that's not how they answered it. The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate." It's the wife's fault. The implication is, if she hadn't given it to me, I wouldn't ate. How weak can you get? Verse 13, "Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?'" Still, no straight answer. And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." In other words, if he hadn't deceived me, I wouldn't have eaten. And God punished them both. Punished them both, and we suffer the consequences to this very day. But what are they doing? They're blaming others. Adam threw off on Eve, as we say, and Eve threw off on Satan, and God punished them both. Why? Because we're responsible to God individually. We need to understand it now. We need to be reminded of it now. We live in a sickening age. It's becoming more sickening. Day by day, I see Christians who are supposedly parents who are not doing their job, and they throw it off on somebody else, whether it be a grandparent, whether it be a friend, a neighbor, whether it be somebody down the block or the school or whatever it is. And we see members in local churches, we don't do our job. We don't do what we know we should do, and we throw it off on some, "Oh, brother so-and-so would do that. Sister so-and-so would do that." And we still don't get the point that blaming others or letting others do something does not satisfy our responsibility before God. Whether it be as parents or husbands and wives, or whether it be as members of a local church. And then Saul was one that we've read before who justified his disobedience to God by not killing Agag as he should, the king of the Amalekites, and not killing all the animals as he should, but bringing them back because the people wanted them, and then they claim that we're doing this for God, which is oftentimes what happens. I would prefer if we don't have them walk around during the service, if we could. Thank you. The service is a time where we worship and where we study. And I know the young ones don't know any better, but the old ones know better. We know better. So we only have a few minutes. Where I come from, we're used to meeting twice on Sunday, but we know that's traditional. But meeting on Sunday is not traditional. So, let's try to begin to teach the young children now that this is a time where we worship God so that they can learn and grow, and that they can look back, and as they get old enough to look back, and be glad that they were taught. 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 20, then Saul said to Samuel, I did obey the voice of the Lord. Wow, what a statement. And went on the mission on which the Lord sent me, and have brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekite. Those are two contradictory statements, right in one. It's sort of like the person who says, I did obey God's marriage law, but I divorced my wife for whatever reason and got another one. Two contradictory statements. Saul says, I did utterly destroy the Amalekites, but you know I brought Agag back. What part of utterly did you not get? Agag was part of utterly. You did not utterly because you brought Agag back. Verse 21, but the people, took some of the spoils, sheep and oxen, the choicest of the things devoted to destruction, the sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal. The people. Is that why you brought these animals back? Because the people thought it was good and you brought them back? Is that what it was going on? And God said today, he took the kingdom away from Saul. To obey is better than sacrifice. Saul was rebuked. And from that point on, he began a downward spiral that ended in his taking of his own life. Never repented. Never accepted individual responsibility. Not I, the people. And we got a lot of preachers. Oh, the church doesn't want me to address that. The church. A lot of people going around, looking around to other people. Well, I'm just following what the people want. That never works. Many times it is easy for us, and I have to look at myself also, and that's the purpose why I wanted to give this lesson. We can focus on each other, and we have a responsibility to remind each other. But focusing on each other and whether we fulfill our individual responsibility does not do anything for us, in the sense that I can talk about brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, but it does not justify what I do as an individual. It doesn't substitute for what I should be doing as an individual. Does not. In John chapter 21 and verse 18, interesting passage. After the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, In John chapter 21 and verse 18, there's an exchange between Peter and Jesus. John 21 and verse 18. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wish. This is Jesus speaking to Peter. You used to walk, do whatever you wanted to do. But, he says, when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. What's he talking about? Well, now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he spoke this, he said to him, follow me. He's talking about Peter being crucified. And when Jesus says something's going to happen, it's going to happen. It's on down the road, but it's going to happen. And it's disturbing to Peter. It'd be disturbing to me. And how did Peter react? Verse 20. Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, the writer of the epistle, following them, the one who also had leaned back on his bosom at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? And so Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, and what about this man? It's interesting that Peter asked the question, hey, you just said something rough about me. I'm going to die by crucifixion. Now, what about him? Hey, let's get John in on this. He's nearby. What about him? Well, Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Brethren, we need to exhort one another in the Word of God, and we need to help and correct one another and strengthen one another. But if we try to use that as an excuse for us not following through with our individual responsibility, we're going to be sadly disappointed. Jesus told Peter, I'll take care of John and tell him what I want him to do, but you follow me. It didn't change anything Jesus said by Peter pointing to John. And it doesn't change anything for me by me pointing to someone else as far as what the Lord would have me do. It doesn't change anything for you by you pointing to somewhere else. If we're not doing the will of God, we need to change and start doing. Because every one of us is to be reminded that one day we're going to give an individual account before God. In the next slide, when we face judgment, it's not going to be me be standing being able to point to my wife. Oh, Lord, if Flora had done better, I would have done better. That's going to go over just about like Adam. And then if Gary had done better, then I would have done better. That's going to go just like Eve. And it's not going to be a local church standing there with everybody pointing to one another. Well, if they had been more active, I would have been more active. Well, what in the world are you talking about? What are you talking about? Is that how individual responsibility works? No. I am obligated before God as an individual. This lesson is a simple lesson to remind us and encourage us to take individual responsibility, because you know what? We have it anyway. Whether we take it or not, we have it. And the stronger and the more consistent and the more abundantly we exercise our individual responsibility as Christians, the stronger a local church is. And the less we exercise our individual responsibility, the weaker a local church is. The weaker a family is. And so this lesson to remind us, I will stand before God and I won't have anybody to point to, but neither will you. And then the question is, do I realize it now that I better be working out my own salvation, as Paul said, in fear and trembling? That doesn't mean that I try to get God to accept whatever I want. That means that I seek to be submissive to God in fear and trembling, carrying out what He has told me to do. Before I get into this lesson, I believe that a lot of times we think that we can associate ourselves loosely with a group of Christians and somehow that salvation will drip off on us some way or be, I don't know, communicated to us in some way just because the group is so the group is so privileged to have us in their presence. That we are so privileged to have you, anyone here as an individual, that we don't have to carry out individual responsibility. We just have to show up every now and then. And we are such wonderful people that we're just going to be dragged along into heaven. Maybe we think we're going to be in front of everybody else, but we're going to get there by just hanging out with a local church. Let me use some vernacular there. You know what you do when you hang out? You just casual, just bumming around, as we would say when I was growing up. It's just a casual, take it easy, everything's fine type of thing. I'm just here, you know. If you hang out, you're just here. But that doesn't get down to fulfilling individual responsibility, does it? There's not going to be any local church with us when we're judged as far as a group. It's going to be, Gary, what'd you do? Well, Lord, you know so-and-so. That's not me. That doesn't get what I did. Romans 5 and verse 8, Jesus has died for every individual. Every last individual Jesus has died for. Romans 5 and verse 8, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John 2 and verse 2, and He Himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Jesus has died for every individual in the world. He has died so that they might be saved, that each of us might be saved. But each of us as individuals must be submissive to the gospel. If my parents would have had their way, I believe I would have been baptized when I was 14 or 15 years old. I'm sure of that. But it was my individual choice, you see. I did not submit to God during that time. I regret that, but that's water under the bridge. But the point is that every individual is responsible for making that decision, whether I will be submissive to God and obey the gospel or not. We can't do that for anybody else. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. And He said to them, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Somebody just not going to believe and be baptized, they're going to be condemned. Acts 2 and verse 36, Peter proclaiming for the first time that Jesus is now Lord and Christ. Acts 2:36, therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? As individuals, what are we supposed to do? Peter said, repent, and each of you, every one of you, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Every one of you. But each person has to make up their own mind. It doesn't change the truth that Jesus has been made both Lord and Christ, but every person has to make up their mind, this is what I'm going to do that the Lord commands me. Turn from my sins, put my trust in Him, and be baptized, immersed in water so that I can be saved. He is our Savior now, and He is our Lord. One day He will be our judge. He will be our judge. But it's an individual matter. So we implore anyone to obey the gospel, but we recognize that all of us, each of us, have that decision to make. But then after we make that decision, then each of us have the decision to make about whether we will grow in grace and knowledge and apply the talent, the abilities the Lord has given us, or whether we will be lazy, slothful and lazy the same thing, but wicked, lazy servants who just get by doing as little as we can possibly do. Not studying, not growing, not taking individual responsibility, and just riding along. Jesus told a parable in Matthew chapter 25. It was about three. One had five talents. One had three, I believe. Is that right? To another, verse 15, one he gave five talents, to another two, and to another one, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. What he expected was that they would multiply their talents. That is, they would use the ability that they had been given and improve and acquire a greater ability in serving Him. That's how it would be. Verse 18, but he who received the one talent, the one talent went and he dug a hole. He dug a hole in the ground and he hid his master's money. Now he wasn't going to trade anything, multiply anything. He was just going to stay as he was, you see. I know some people that have become Christians and they have stayed as they are for years. For years. But is that the way we are supposed to be as individuals? No, whatever ability that I have, I better be individually using it in His service and being fruitful and abundant in that service. That's on me as an individual. Matthew 25 and verse 21, his master said to him, to the man who had five talents, well, good and faithful slave, you were faithful with a few things, I will put you in charge of many things, enter into the joy of your master. But in regard, so he had multiplied his talents to 10, the other one had multiplied his talents also. But his master answered and said to the one who had one talent and was presenting the same one talent to him, you wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and I gather where I scattered no seed. He's rebuking him because you know I expected you to improve and individually grow your ability. You knew I expected it, but you didn't do it. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. He's talking about individual spiritual ability. You ought to go out and apply your ability so that you can grow stronger in serving and growing and doing what He wants you to commands to do. Verse 28. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. And then, verse 30, 29, for to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does he have, it shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I always get concerned when we see individuals, when we see individuals slacking up, slowing down, not doing, we know there's trouble. Because the less we do in the Lord's service, the less we're going to do. Just the way that goes. And the more we do in the Lord's service, the more we're going to want to do. That's the way that works. But I have to ask myself as an individual, am I utilizing my talents that He's given me as an individual? But you have to ask yourself the very same question, you see. But not only that, each is responsible for the decisions that we make in worshiping, serving God, and living as a Christian. That's a matter of individual decision. It doesn't justify our decision if we make the wrong decision, but it means that I cannot make that decision for anyone, and neither can you for me. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 11. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 11. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. God has not just called us to the forgiveness of sins. He's called us to live a certain way. Each of us is responsible for making decisions to live right before God and to worship God in a way that's pleasing to Him. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2, on the first day of every week, each one, what did he say? Each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. That's an individual decision. But yet I've heard brethren say, well, I look about how what is being given and then I make my decision. No, you individually make a decision. I do. And it should be based on how I have prospered and how much I want to sacrifice for the Lord and His work. And then 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7, as the brother mentioned this morning, each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. When you give it, we're not to want it back in the sense that we regret giving it. It's what we joyfully give in service to the Lord. We might help each other, and we're supposed to help each other in bearing the burdens of life. But you know what? In the end, we must give that individual account before God. Galatians 6 and verse 2, bear one another's burdens. Galatians 6 and verse 2, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, he says, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another. For each, what does he say? For each one will bear his own load. Yeah, I need to be helping each other, helping one another. I make that individual decision. However, we're going to give account for our actions, how we have served the Lord or not. The exhortations that we make, even in these lessons, are to individuals. They're not to a group. They're to individual members. Just like Paul did when he was preaching in Ephesus, Acts chapter 20 and verse 31. Acts chapter 20 and verse 31, therefore be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. Each one. These exhortations go out to every individual within our voice. at least when we're doing the teaching. But when we read the Word of God, it's the Word of God. They go out to all of us as individuals, 24/7. Hebrews 6 and verse 11. Hebrews 6 and verse 11, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence. Watch him now. Each one of you show the same diligence. Diligence means to put forth a strenuous effort. That each one of you, he says, show the same diligence, strenuous effort, as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. We cannot be of the mindset, or I cannot be of the mindset, that says, oh, Jack will do it, or so-and-so will do it. I'll just slough off. That's not being of the same diligence. We ought to be, not literally so, but fighting each other to do something, to do things for God. And I don't mean it in that way, but you know what I mean. I mean, when something needs to be done, there ought to be five or six ready to do it. But nobody should have to be dragged to do it. That's not being of the same diligence. Now, even though we have individual, it's our individual responsibility, it is clear that we're supposed to work together. That is a part of our individual responsibility, that we must, if we're going to please God, we must interact with one another. And the Christian who is isolated and not carrying out those responsibilities is on the road to apostasy. That is, to falling away. We'll mention that next week on why do Christians fall away, Lord willing. And then the following week, encouraging one another, Lord willing. But today, setting the stage, talking about studying individual responsibility. Do I carry out my responsibility? Acts 9 and verse 26, we are supposed to work together in a local church. Acts 9 and verse 26, when Saul came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And he was with them moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. But it shows us that Saul joined himself with the disciples so that he could work together with them as the Lord had commanded, because the things that we do together have a special significance, because this is what the Lord has commanded us to do together. We're sharing in the things that God has commanded us to do. We are partners with God and partners with one another in the things that we do. 1 John 1 and verse 3. 1 John 1 and verse 3, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. When we obey what the Lord has commanded us to do together, we share in partnership with one another and with God, most importantly. Acts 2 and verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Philippians 1 and verse 5, when we share together to support men who are preaching the gospel faithfully, we are doing something that God has commanded us to do together. Philippians 1 and verse 5, in view of your participation, your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, Paul referring to how the Philippians had financially helped him when he was not only there, but when he was in other places. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16, is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? We are to partake the Lord's Supper as individuals, but together We are partners with God and partners with one another, sharing in the same spiritual blessings of that supper. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 3, about the contribution again. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 3, "For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints." That is, the idea of being partners with the saints, helping them in their need. And so we're partners with God and with one another. But each individual makes the decision in how we will participate together in those things. And then 1 John 1 and verse 7, "But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship, partnership with one another in the blood of Jesus His Son. The blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from all sin. When we confess and repent of our sins, we still remain partners with God, and we can be partners with clear conscience with one another in carrying out His will." So we are to act as individuals, but we are interrelated to each other. Paul says we're members of one another. But then when it's all said and done, when we leave this earth, we will not leave as a member of a local church. Or at least we won't be one after we depart. We'll still be a member of the Lord's church, and we will be accountable. What did I do? What did I do? If I were the only one who had to ask that question, that would be rough. But we know each of us must know it, must ask it. Romans 2 and verse 5, "But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds." If we're stubbornly refusing to repent of our sins and we just think it doesn't matter, we can go along, and we're really storing up wrath for ourselves that is to come. Because the Lord is going to look and see what we did. He's not going to guess what we did. He's going to know what we did and what we didn't do. Verse 7, "To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation." Two ways we're going to go. Two roads that we're traveling down. The broad way to destruction or the narrow way to eternal life. Where we seek to do the will of God in the narrow way, and we seek to do the will of the devil in the broad way. Romans 14 and verse 12. Romans 14 and verse 12. "So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God." That should be a sobering thought. If it's not, then we have very little hope. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, "For we must all appear, all of us, before the judgment seat of Christ." But when we're all there, I'm not going to give an account of Brother Daryl, Brother Denny, my wife, or anybody else. That's not what I'm going to be there for. When I'm there, it's going to be so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And it's not going to be good in the sight of men, what men may approve. It's going to be what God approves, good in his sight. What God approves, not what I approve. You know, there are many who are participating in that memorial run this morning for the one who bravely went back into the World Trade Towers, the fireman, and parked his truck on the side of the road by the Battery Tunnel on the Brooklyn side, ran back in and never came out. Ran with all of his equipment on and so forth. You know, that's something. You can't pay a person enough to do that. You really can't. But if he was willing to run through that tunnel and die, sometimes we can't even get to service on time. We're not running through no tunnel. We're not really coming here to die. Well, in one way we are. We're coming here for our selfishness to die. For our selfish life to be crucified so that Christ might live in us. In that sense, we are. And that's painful also. What is my point? Before I miss my point. My point was that some people are running that run today, but they're not worshiping God because they think that's something good that they're doing. And you know, in man's sight, it is good. But it's not a substitute for worshiping God. Remembering the Lord Jesus is what God said was good in His sight that we should do on this day. And worshiping and edifying each other by the Word of God. Let me finish this lesson and it will be ours to look at and to apply. Revelation 14 and verse 13, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying, Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Lord, He says, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them." Every funeral that I've ever preached, somebody says, "Gary, wasn't that a hard funeral?" No. The funeral had already been preached before the person died. Whatever deeds they have done, whatever they have not done, that's true for you and I also, for you and me. We preach our funerals in the lives that we live, not in the death that we die. Our deeds, our conduct is going to follow us. And then finally, in Revelation 20, verse 13, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to someone else's deeds." Every one of them were judged according to their deeds. You know, there's some type of wrong teaching that brethren have now that the blood of Jesus can cover us so completely that we can be justified in the sins that we want to continue in. And that's absolutely false. We either repent of our sins so that we might be cleansed by the blood, but the blood of Jesus is not going to cleanse us from that which we don't repent. I mean, we intentionally do not repent of. It doesn't go that way. Repentance is on us. That's something that we are required to do as individuals. Changing our mind and stopping whatever we are doing and turning to what is right. Then we can be thankful for the blood of Jesus that allows us to continue. As individuals, we must make the decision to serve the Lord and to obey the gospel. And at the end of the book of Revelation, before the warning is given, in Revelation 22 and verse 17, as we draw our lesson to a close, this is what John wrote. Revelation 22 and verse 17, "The Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let the one," an individual, "let the one who hears say, Come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost." That is, obey the Lord and be forgiven of sins. Let us think about these things as individuals. Not only this lesson, but every lesson we give is addressed to individuals. In the final analysis, even though it may be written to churches, churches are made up of individuals who are supposed to act and behave in certain ways. If anybody is subject to the Lord's invitation this morning, It's not up to us whether you obey the gospel. It's up to you. But we are ready to assist you in obeying the gospel and being baptized into Christ. But it's up to you to believe in the Lord Jesus and repent of your sins because of your desire to serve Him and be willing to be immersed in water, buried with Him, so that you might be raised up to newness of life. And we'll rejoice with you if you're willing to do that, as we have rejoiced with others in the past. Then after becoming Christians, it's not up to me to repent of anybody else's sin. But it's up to me to look at my own life and repent of my sins, confess them and repent of them privately and publicly as we go forward so that we might be cleansed by the blood of our Savior. And in this way that we might be able to grow more individually and to do more in His service. If anyone is here and subject to the Lord Jesus, we appreciate your patient attention, but hopefully it is ultimately to the Word of God, not to any individual. And that we're ready to respond. If that be the case, we are ready to help. Won't you stand as we...